Boy, that warmed my heart. Thank you so much for that. In fact, we're going to be talking a little bit about until that day. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians chapter 1. The book of Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at verses 9, 10, and 11 this morning. And I've got 3 points. And as I finish each point, we're going to pause and sing a song. And that way, hopefully, our minds will be thinking about the words as we sing and perhaps even reinforcing some of these ideas being preached. Paul was a man of prayer. Nobody doubts that, I'm sure. But it's so evident throughout his epistles. Look at chapter 1 and verse 9. Paul says, "And this I pray." Now look at the verse right before it. "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." He says, oh, my heart is going out to you folks. I wish I could be with you. And you remember, Paul is in prison at this time in Rome, awaiting trial. Nero is the emperor. Christianity is also on trial. And he's awaiting the final culmination of years worth of having been imprisoned. And he's thinking back with great fondness, this church here at Philippi and all that they have done for him. They have not only prayed for him, but they have sent financial assistance to him while in prison. And they've done even more than that. They've sent some of their own people to come minister to Paul while in prison. And he so much would want to be with them, spend time. He loves them. But he can't. So what does he do? He prays for them. He prays for them. And what we're going to see in the next few verses is this grand theme of love. You see, Hallmark Channel doesn't have the monopoly on love here, okay? We're going to find in this passage much about this concept of love, how it is so necessary for us, and ultimately this love expressed through the Lord Jesus Christ. Love is really the core of the two greatest commandments, is it not? The whole law can be summed up in this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the reason we can do that is because he first loved us. And then the second is, like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. On these hang all the law and the prophets. Love God and love neighbor, your neighbor as yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it talks about these three great qualities, love and hope and faith. Now abide faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. You see, one day, until then, but one day, when the then comes, hope is not an issue. What's there left to hope for? It'll be realized. It'll be present. It'll be there. What is there yet to have faith about? All of that which we have looked forward to, which we expect, all of that will be realized. Faith, hope will no longer be necessary. But love will continue on in its purest form for all eternity. But often crazy things are done in the name of love. Often love has been associated with tolerance, right? Well, you know, you're just not loving because we say that such and such a lifestyle choice or such and such behavior is wrong. Oh, you're just not loving. Well, how could you say we're not loving? Because you're not tolerating what God hates. Well, that to tolerate what God hates, that's not love. And so a woman may kill her child because she knows that if the child were to grow up in that family, he just wouldn't get the love he deserves. So let's go ahead and take the life now. and that's done in the name of love. An enraged man kills his wife because he can't stand the thought of her divorcing him and marrying somebody else because he loves her so much and kills her. Well, Paul is going to instruct us here about the right kind of love. In fact, let's take a look at our passage, Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, 10, and 11. And this I pray. What is it that he prays for? That your love may abound yet more and more, but not just love in a generic sense, but love that is within the parameters of knowledge and all judgment, moral discernment, or we could say even wisdom. That, notice by the way, I pray that your love, and that ye may approve things that are excellent. And also that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. Literally, having been filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. In fact, you really have a foundation of love being laid and then the fruits of that love being expressed. You have kind of a forward progress, forward motion. And I think these are given in the proper order as well. We want to look at that today, but this is what Paul is praying. Ultimately, the big idea I think here is that their love would abound. And so I submit for all of our consideration this morning that we, like the Philippians, we must abound in godly love. And I've used those terms very expressly, okay? We must abound, and that's very biblical, right? This is what Paul's prayer is, not just for the Philippians, but for all in Jesus Christ, that we abound in godly, not what the world says love is, but what God says love is, that we must abound in godly love. We see, first of all, in verse 9, the parameters of this kind of love. Can somebody love too much? Have you ever thought about that? Can you love somebody too much? Well, you can be overprotective too much, right? You can do a lot of things too much of, but godly love? No, you can't love somebody with a godly love too much if we really understand what this godly love is all about. This idea of abound has the idea of overflowing in great abundance, and it's a present tense here. This is something that should be just continually taking place in our lives, that love is just flowing out of us. We can't contain it. It's all around. But here are the two parameters. This love must be governed by knowledge. Look at the text there. That your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge. What does that mean? The Greek word for knowledge here is not the normal word for knowledge. I guess maybe the best way to try to describe this is, all right, let's say you see my daughter's favorite car is a Lamborghini, okay? So you see, that's unfortunate because you never get one of those as a present, that's for sure. So she sees a Lamborghini sitting in the parking lot, and she looks at that, and she gains a knowledge of it. She's looking at the paint job. She's looking at the sleek design of it, looking at the tires and so forth. She gets to know that car. But the Greek word here used is the kind of knowledge that comes from having a set of keys in your hand, opening the door, getting inside, turning on the engine, and driving it. It's a real knowledge of the car. It's an intimate knowledge of the car. It's getting to know all about this car. It's just not knowing about it. It's experiencing it. And often this word is used in this from the standpoint of knowledge of the Holy One. Knowledge of God. Really, he is the fount of all real knowledge, of all true knowledge. And it's not just knowing about God, it's knowing God. And really, you cannot know truth apart from God. Does the scripture not teach us? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me, Jesus Christ says. And so you can be a very smart man. You can be very intelligent. You can make all A's on everything you've ever taken. You can have a very high IQ. You can be a member of the Mensa Club. But if you don't know the Lord, if you don't have a knowledge, if you don't know God, your love is going to be skewed. It's not going to be the kind of love that Paul is talking about here. And I submit to you this morning that a greater knowledge of God will promote a right and genuine love and response to others. In fact, I'll go so far to say is you cannot love others the way you ought if you don't know God like you must. A real knowledge of God, not just knowing about God, but experiencing God, having a personal, intimate relationship with God, that's the only way you're going to love, and in fact, that's the only way it's going to produce holy living. You know, someone can justify in their own mind an immoral affair with somebody because they say, well, but I love them. And I submit to you that anybody that disobeys God's word, first of all, they don't know God. And because they don't know God, that's not true love. Anything that we do in the name of love that disobeys God's word, that is contrary to his character, you see, our God is a faithful God. And for us to be unfaithful is not knowing God. That's not love at all. It's not love that drives a young man to pressure a young lady to give in physically to him. Well, you know, if you really loved me, you would. That's not love. Because that goes against the very character of our God. This is a young man who doesn't know God. I remember years ago, a very young couple showed up at the church where I was. And they said, we're about out of gas. This big sob story. Won't get into it. Big, huge, long sob story. And I'm thinking to myself, man, they look really, really young to me. But you know, as you get older, people look younger and younger, right? Have you noticed that? It's like, maybe I'm just kind of, maybe I'm getting fooled here in the age. But they just looked really young to me. And so we had some food in the church office. We had some showers, and they needed to shower and so forth. And so I contacted a friend of mine who was a police officer. And I said, kind of a strange situation. Something just doesn't seem right to me. And unfortunately, was not able to check into it just right then. But I gave him their license plate number, and I said, share the story. Meanwhile, this young couple comes back up. And so I take them to the gas station. And instead of giving them money, I fill up their car. But it was very odd. The girl was driving the car and didn't look like she'd driven much. Because she drives up and she was on the wrong side of the pump where the gas tank was for the car. And she kind of parked, crooked and kind of far away. And just, that's kind of odd, not quite sure. So I filled it up. And so they were trying to go to, Colorado or something. And so it's okay, tell them how to get to Colorado. You have to just go down here. The interstate's right here. So I pull out of the gas station. I see them turn, and they go the opposite direction. Oh, that's really odd. Well, I get back to the church, and here my friend now gives me a call back. Don't let them leave! Ugh, too late. Too late. What had happened is that I found this out later, because they ended up going to prison. They ended up getting caught going to prison, and the boy's dad spent the night at our house and kind of filled us in on all these details as he was visiting them in prison. And this young lady was 15, and she had stolen her mom's car, and she had told this 18-year-old boy that, you know, life was terrible for her and that she just had to run away, and that if he loved her, he would join her and help her run away. So, okay, you know, 18-year-old thinking, you know, oh boy. So he jumps in the car, you know, he's got his debit card and cash and so forth there. And they lived in, I think it was Ohio. And so they'd run out of gas in Chicago, you know, so that's why they intersected with us. And now he's being charged with kidnapping and transporting a minor over state lines. And he's in prison. This was a pretty good kid, actually. And he got caught up, and she says, if you love me, you'll do this. Well, it wasn't right. It did give us an opportunity to share the love of Christ with this father, to pass along information to his son. I have no idea whatever happened with that whole. It's just kind of an odd situation. I trust, and he made a profession of faith, that young man did. The girl, by the way, was very hard. She did not respond at all to the gospel when I gave it to her. He, on the other hand, he seemed to respond. I believe he does know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, and yet that wasn't love. In fact, in his case, that was stupidity. Just flat-out stupidity, right? On her part, it was manipulation, really. It wasn't love. And here was this young couple who were breaking all kinds of laws, getting into all kinds of trouble, even now having a record, doing prison time because they didn't know God. Their love was not predicated upon the right kind of knowledge of God. This is why it is so absolutely critical for us to be students of the Word of God. How are you going to get to know somebody if you never talk with them? If you never communicate with them? And so it is that the Word of God is so incredibly important so that we get to know our God, and therefore our love will be the right kind of love. Well, not only must it be governed by knowledge, but continue looking in the text here, in all judgment. It must be governed not only by true knowledge of God, but moral insight. Interestingly, the Greek word here is the source of our English word aesthetic. This Greek word can be understood also as perception or discrimination or even tact. It's often used in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament to translate the Hebrew words for wisdom. And so let's think of it this way. I pray that your love is just going to increase, to abound more and more as long as it's governed by your knowledge of God and based upon your knowledge of God, wise choices. You see, wisdom is being able to take the knowledge you have and make right choices in life. Wisdom. These two Christian qualities were necessary in a community where there was a tendency, just like in every Christian community, towards disunity, fault-finding. And it needed to be put right. And what would put it right was this right kind of love that was governed by knowing God and applying that truth in their lives. Love's parameters are to be personal knowledge of God and the discernment to apply that knowledge in daily living. And why should we make all this effort to get to know God anyway? Ah, because he loves us. He desires to be our Father. Of course, that expression, Abba, is a very endearing term. It'd be like a child calling their father, Daddy. And so what a privilege we have to call the Creator of the universe our Daddy. Well, number two, we see here this grand theme of Paul's prayer that their love would abound. We saw the parameters of that love. Now, what is the purpose of that love? He wants their love to abound yet more and more that, verse 10, ye may approve things that are excellent. You see, obedience that's motivated by the love for God not only becomes our supreme objective, but also our supreme pleasure and satisfaction. It's not, oh, man, I have to obey God. Man, I can't do this. I can't do that. I have to do that. Now it becomes, wow, I get to obey God. Because I know that he's telling me what's the very best, and so I'm just thrilled to be able to do this to please him. It's kind of like a married couple that just are in love with each other, and she is not grousing that she has to be the wife. And he's not grousing that he has to go home at the end of a long, hard day at work and go home. Man, he's just shackled to her now, you know? Has to spend time with her all the time. No, he loves that. And so it is that obedience that's motivated for love for God becomes a joy. Well, what is love's purpose? It helps us in making the right choices. It helps us make the right choices. Paul wants us to abound in this love so that, verse 10, we may approve things that are excellent. To approve means to put to the test, to analyze it. Then, as a result of the examination, to accept it. Well, for sake of time, I'm going to skip a bunch here, but let's understand that for us as Christians, it's probably not so much a temptation to, okay, am I going to do the evil, wicked thing, or am I going to do the good thing? Yeah, that's probably not going to be what we're going to stumble over as much. You know what our problem's going to be? Choosing the best thing. Not getting caught up in what's simply good and then losing out on what's the best. You know, I remember years ago, I just finished up all of my courses for my PhD work. And that summer, I was supposed to take my comprehensive exams. Well, and also my wife was expecting her second child. Oh, and also we were moving. And also, I was going to be teaching in the fall and had three or four new classes to prepare for. But I had this great opportunity to go up to Canada all summer and help preach in a church for a missionary that would be on furlough. Oh, that was a dream to just go and be a part of a church and preach and just help out. And my wife wasn't super excited about that. I remember talking with one of my professors. He says, Kent, he said, one of the things that you're going to have to be aware of throughout your ministry, you're going to need the wisdom of God to discern between what's good and what's best. I was thankful for that advice. I did not go to Canada that summer. I actually stayed home when Jack was bored and did all the other stuff and got ready for the fall. But you know, the ends or the excellent is actually spelled up for us in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, where Paul says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report. If there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the result, the peace of God. The God of peace shall be with you. And you know why you don't have the peace of God in your life? Because you may be running around like a chicken with your head cut off doing all these good things, but not the best things. So the question for us is, you know, when we're walking around saying, well, you know, what's wrong with, that's the wrong question. Somebody who is just abounding in the love of God says, what is best in this situation? And second of all, this love that's abounding for the purpose, not only so that I can decide what matters most and pour my life into that, but notice also in verse 10, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. It not only helps us make the right choices, it helps us make a big impact on others. Ultimately, we're talking about integrity here. The Greek word that's translated in verse 10 as sincere has the root of sun or sunlight in it. And I believe it kind of pictures this idea. In ancient Rome, the finest pottery was usually very thin and delicate. And it would be a great amount of money that you could get for selling this fine pottery. The only problem was that the finer it was, the thinner it was, the more delicate it was, when you would put it in the kiln and fire it, it would often crack. And boy, all of the effort and time that went into it, it's just ruined. And so a lot of times, those who had the pottery stores, if they were a little less than ethical, they would fill in those cracks with wax. And then they would paint it. And it would look fine. But if you held it up to the sunlight, you could see that wax. Now, in a normal setting with normal lighting, you couldn't really tell. But in the sunlight, it would reveal the imperfections. And so there were actually pottery store owners that would put signs on their door saying, sincera, from which we get our word sincere, which literally meant without wax. We don't want our lives, the flaws in our lives, to be just covered over with wax, to be promoting ourselves as something that we really aren't. We might call that a hypocrite. What is it that we're putting into our lives to cover up those cracks? Maybe, hey, attend church a lot. That makes us look better. And all we're doing is we're pouring the wax on, trying to cover the cracks. If you were baking bread, you just put all the ingredients in a bowl, plop them in there, shove it in the oven, and expect it to turn out okay? No. You got to mix that all together. Every ingredient now is interacting with all the other ingredients. And now you have this wonderful unified bread that comes out. And so it is that we don't have compartments in our lives. It's not like, okay, here's my Sunday Christianity, and then here's my Monday less than ethical kind of business persona. I've often wondered of people that will come to church, and maybe they're even a pastor, and they're carrying on an affair on the side, and they're preaching against immorality. And I'm like, how can you do that? That's because they've compartmentalized things. This is my Sunday persona. Don't do wrong. And then here's my Friday night persona. Live like the devil. No. You see, if you're abounding in the love of God, it will keep you sincere. And not only that, you will be true in your representation of God, but you won't be causing offense to others. How, and we mentioned this in Sunday school this morning. How many times have you heard somebody say, well, I would go to church, but it's just full of a bunch of hypocrites causing stumbling to others? Without offense means that you don't cause other people to stumble. Romans chapter 14, verses 20 to 21, Paul writes, for meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It's a good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. How is it that you, what, is there something in your life that's causing a stumbling block for somebody else? If you're not the genuine article, by the way, you are creating a stumbling block. You're the hypocrite that they're telling me about that they don't want to come to church for. Boy, and I don't, as a pastor, want to be a hypocrite either. I want what I preach on Sunday to be the way I live on Monday. That should be all of our. So what we eat, what we drink, we don't want to be a stumbling block. We see love's parameters, a knowledge of God, and the wisdom of application that comes from that. We've seen love's purpose. Paul wants us to abound in love so that we can make the best choices and have the most powerful impact. Let's sing our next song. That will be 424. And that leads me to our final point, and I'll make this brief, but in verse 11, if you're like me, at this point you're like, oh, how in the world can I live this way? How can I be sincere? I mean, we're always putting out a little bit of a facade, right? We don't want people to really see us the way we really are. I just know my own self, my own weakness. I know how bad sometimes I am at making decisions. But here's the promise. Here's love's promise. We've seen its parameters. We've seen its purpose. But here's this wonderful promise, verse 11. Having been filled, literally, it's a perfect tense verb in the Greek, which means that, and it's passive, by the way. So somebody has come along and filled me with the seeds of righteous fruit. See, it's a past action with continuing results. It's saying that somebody's come along and planted these seeds for this fruit of righteousness in my life. That's taken place. And it's going to tell us that not only the gift is this fruit of righteousness, but it tells us who the giver is, right? Verse 11. Which are by Jesus Christ. This fruit is the result of Jesus Christ in my life. And here's the goal. That my life ultimately would be to the glory and praise of God. You say, well, what are these, this fruit of righteousness? What is this? Well, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, right? But the fruit of the Spirit, and that's a wonderful, it's a wonderful reminder to me that it's the Spirit's fruit, not my fruit. God's doing this work of growing fruit in my life. Now I have a responsibility to weed the garden. I have a responsibility to water the plants, but I don't do the growing. Christ, and remember when Christ died on the cross, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he took my sin and he gave me his righteousness. I don't deserve that, but that was a promise he gave me. My sin for his righteousness. I think I got the better end of the deal there. And it gives me the seed of righteousness, of the fruit of this righteousness. And then he begins to work that. 2 Corinthians 9:10, now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and he's going to multiply the seed sown and increase the fruits of the righteousness in us. And this is made possible because of Jesus Christ. In John 15, verses 4 and 5, he says, abide in me and I in you, and as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And so instead of laboring under this heavy load of burden of like, I've got to do more, you know, he is doing the work through me. I just have to abide in him. And you know what the end result is? 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink, it's amazing how eating and drinking often is a stumbling block, right? So many people, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. John MacArthur in his commentary said, his glory is the sum of all his perfection and the honor for being who he is and doing what he's done. His praise is the affirmation of that glory by those who recognize it. 1 John 4:7, 8, 10, and 19. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Isn't that what Paul's saying here? Love, true love, is really all about knowing God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation of our sins. I'm glad that the definition of love is not my relationship to God. No, the definition of love is God's relationship to me. And then it says, and here it is, love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, and we love him because he first loved us. The parameters of love, a knowledge of God and its practical application, are daily living. The purpose of love, so that we can choose what is most important and have the biggest impact on others. The promise of love, he has filled us with the seeds for the fruit of righteousness. And he has done that. And the purpose is for his glory and praise. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer before we sing our hymn of invitation. Father,